I want to say thank you again to all of you that have attended, and we've just had I think this is the best time ever, don't you? It really should get gooder and gooder, excuse me, and hallelujah, and to all of my esteemed colleagues, hallelujah. Jim said something at the beginning, it's so true. Every single one of these guys, I just love so much, and there's others here that I listen to at times when I get a chance. The two main guys I listen to, just because my time is, I just have to really watch my time, and is Pastor Jim and Gary, and so I try to stay up as much as I can, and Candy, you know, she'll be listening. I will be out in the garage, and I've got all my gym equipment out there, and a lot of times we're working out at the same time, and she'll be over there, and I'll be like, who are you listening to today? Well, I'm listening to Jim. Well, who are you listening to today? I'm listening to Gary. So, and I'm the same way. And it's not that some of these other guys are just as wonderful. How many have enjoyed Brother L.A.'s messages? I mean, yesterday was, oh my God, just the way he brought that forth, you know, the example was incredible, just perfect. Gary said something about the teacher, how important that was to convey the message over, and I thought L.A. did an excellent, excellent job on that. Jim Martin, let me go back to what he said about Gary. He said Gary, in a certain sense, keeps him humble, and I thought that's exactly right, because I just love having somebody out there in front of me. And I know the Lord's given me in the last year more revelation probably than I've ever received in my life. But it's like I'm hearing, it'll be really good, what I've got. And then a lot of times I'll hear Gary and say, oh my God, there's another level. And I'm glad there's somebody out there in front of me. Praise God. To Jim Martin, I will be forever attached to the hip to this guy. A few years ago, I was going through probably one of the, I think it was probably the most trying time in my life. And it was just spiritual. And I had nothing to do with sin or out of the will of God. It was just the devil did everything he could to stop me. And it was on multiple fronts. And I was here at a conference, and Jim called Candy and I forward. It's been a few years ago, and he prophesied, I believe, to me. Of course, it would be subject to my judgment, but to me, it was the most accurate, most edifying personal prophecy I've ever received in my life. And so it meant so much, because only God knew the things that that Jim said. I still have it on my phone today. Went back, and it was sometime a few months walking through that particular test or trial, and I would listen to that often. But Paul said to Timothy, he said, war with the prophecies that went before you. And I warred, you know, I used those things and warred with them. So, Doc, I love you, man. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isn't God good? Yes. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands and just worship Him for just a moment. Father, we worship You. We glorify You. We thank You, Father, for all of Your great goodness and all of Your mercies, Lord, that are fresh and anew every single day. We bless You, Jesus. We bless You, Jesus. Praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just stand with me one more time. Let's just lift our hands. I know that we've been standing a little bit, but let's just magnify Him. Father, we worship You. We glorify You. We thank You for this conference, Lord. We thank You for all the good things that You've accomplished in us this week. Hallelujah. Glorify You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Whew, you may be seated. I'm going to just really, I'll have a lot of scripture. You don't have to turn to them. You can if you'd like. I've got a lot of them just here in front of me for sake of time. I can read them to you. You can enjoy just listening. If you want to follow along or take notes, obviously all the services are archived and you can go back and catch these if you miss them in notes. But the Lord wanted me to just bring some, through my part this morning, some observations of the coming harvest, preparing us for the harvest at hand. And there's a number of them that I had written down that the Lord had given me. Some of them are just very practical. Oh, and by the way, I've had two or three people that have asked me, even since I've been here, about a series that we did. It was a little mini-series that I did last August, and it was called Economics 101. And I thought about it last night when Pastor Jim was talking about the athletes and how they spend their money and those kinds of things. And I did that in August of last year, and we waited a while, and we've still not got it up. It will be up very, very soon. And one of a few reasons why I didn't put it up right away is, and I did the other day, I did a little 10-15 minute introduction to it, which I explained some things because I was really kind of slow putting it up because I did it on a Sunday night. It was recorded, but I did it real casual. It was Florida in August, and I had a t-shirt and cargo shorts on. So if you can listen to a preacher teach in cargo shorts, it's good stuff, okay? So I explained all that. But and the other thing, too, it's for people that, you know, are really having a great accountant mind and all those kinds of things, it's just... It's way below that. But one of the things that I found being a pastor for over 20 years and especially working with a lot of millennials, that it's not all, I started to say it's not always. I think it's probably from what I've observed, even more so not Satan attacking their finances, but just them mishandling their finances. Just absolutely never having a mentor. And it wouldn't matter how much you rebuke the devil off of them, and it wouldn't matter how much you gave them, because I've seen the same people, no condemnation, I've seen the same people year after year after year struggle. So it wouldn't matter how much God ever gave to them, they would still go back to the same struggling. So as a, you know, as a fatherhood kind of mentality, we did that on a Sunday night, and there was four consecutive services that we did, 1 hour long. And they're really, really basics going into putting together a budget, some suggested reading materials from even a secular book that would just kind of cause the mentality to understand thinking outside of the box in the possibilities of prosperity and those kinds of things. So not all of it's really spiritual per se, but it is spiritual in that it is a training process, and it's really kind of that, just mentoring and helping people that have never had of, like, why, you know, why are we always broke? And a lot of times it is spiritual, but a lot of times it's just they did not have a daddy, they didn't have a mama that taught them anything, and they just don't understand. And so, and the misuses of credit cards and all those kind, we go into a whole lot of different stuff. So that should be up within the next couple of weeks, and for anybody that's asked about it, hallelujah and amen. So we're going in this morning to some observations concerning the coming harvest. And let me begin to, and I'll read quite a bit here so I can stay on point and just comment when he interrupts my spirit. Revival, preparing for the harvest observation. That's what we're going to call this. Revival is for the harvest, not the harvest for revival. And I'll explain. Matthew 9:37 says this, Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How many of you know his main objective is to get as many people saved as he possibly can towards the end? The church at Jerusalem, the first church, we have what we call calling in the lost. That's practiced here, though they may not have an exact service that they do it, where the confessions are, you know, confessions over Dayton. Gary leads it on a Sunday night in Tulsa. They've had it for a number of years. We started not long after Tulsa. But I know that you would know this, but to think about it, the Jerusalem church was not having a service where they were saying, I say Jerusalem is in revival. I call it in. Now, if it's necessary, it's necessary, because what we're having to do is, like archaeologists, and you've heard us say this before, we're having to dig back down into the bedrock of the foundation of the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the apostles, and dig all that and get past all religion and stuff. But his full intent was he left everything intact. And if you read church history, 1, 2, 3, up until maybe 4th century, they were having all the manifestations in which he left. And he fully intended, Christ fully intended, that that would perpetuate itself out right up to 2017. It wasn't his intention that there was a dark ages. It wasn't his intention. He didn't do all this so that we would one day have to come back. Now, he knew that it was going to happen. So he gave us scriptures like Revelation 12, 11, and they overcame him. But that is, when you read that, it's so wonderful, because that is someone, a first century guy, looking towards the end and saying, they overcame. That's past tense. In other words, it happened. It happened. And I say, if it happened, then why not us and why not now? Amen? Somebody got back. You know, somebody got back to where it was once at. So praise God. So we are on a collision course with getting back to where it once was. But the whole scheme of everything was the harvest of the earth. And so revival, the miracles were the calling card. It was for the individual. God loves every individual. He wants you healed. Isaiah 53. But nevertheless, it was all about the harvest. The harvest observation, the harvest is now. John 4:35. Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Hallelujah. Simple truth, but profound. How many of you know, and this is what we've been saying all week, it's now. It's now or never. It's now. Hallelujah. Glory. Now. It's not 4 months. Let's come back in here next year. I mean, if he doesn't come, I believe we'll have another Dayton conference. Let's come back in here next year and say, oh God, we saw the fruit of the 2016 conference. We are seeing the fruit. Jim, our church is being packed out. Jim, my God, are we going to have enough room for this, for the 2018 conference? You know, because let's see the fruit of it. Let's walk. The harvest is now. Hallelujah. It's now. Number three, this gospel will be preached. And I love this, and it seems like an insignificant verse in regards of what I'm about to say, but nevertheless, it is absolutely true. Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Hallelujah. I love that verse, because what that does is it's one of the proof positives of our end time revival. It is. It was in that part where Jesus was telling them, you know, he's sitting there, he's looking down into Jerusalem, and the disciples are asking him about the end time, and he tells them, he goes into all of that stuff about the Antichrist and everything, but he says this, and this gospel shall be preached. What gospel was he talking about? The one that he had lived. The one that he had exemplified. not just the word gospel, not just his doctrine, but everything that he did, he also exemplified or also showed what that got the power of that gospel by healing everything around him and everybody around him. Hallelujah. So he's saying to us, again, this is another a parallel with Revelation 12:11, that they past tense, they over, this is us in this hour saying, and this gospel, what gospel? The gospel of power. Not just the gospel of redemption as in salvation, going to heaven, but the preaching of this gospel will be exemplified by what we do, the witness, the signs, the word signs, the indicators. They'll say, you know what? They are. They really are. They said they were. I believe them. Praise God. This gospel shall be preached. Number four, some generation succeeds, and this is, I've already got to this one. Some generation overcomes by the power, or overcomes what that Gary was talking about last night, the power of the wicked one. Wasn't those illustrations fantastic? Can't wait to the next level tonight. Again, Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Death. This is past tense. Number five, we are in, if you're feeling a sense, and I've heard everyone that has got up here has kind of reiterated this in a positive sense. Kathy was, I was back there and Jim was helping me with something, and she came into the office to talk to him for a moment, and we were talking about how good this is, wonderful this has been. She goes, it's been wonderful, but at the same time, it has been tough on us, but in a good sense. And she didn't maybe use that exact word, but wording, but that's exactly what she was saying. I said, yeah, all of us. It's like it's challenging us. Jim said that God's taken us to the next level. He started at another level. But what we're seeing here is that we are in a haste. It's in a haste mode. I love this scripture. This might not seem like it would apply, but it does. Exodus 12:11 says, and thus shall you eat it. It's talking about the Passover. Thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Everybody say haste. You'll eat it in haste. Now, the Passover meal was eaten or ate with, obviously, you know, it's not my assignment to teach on all those symbologies, but we've heard that. We know that the blood was his, that's his blood. We know that the lamb, I mean, we've had some excellent teaching from Gary that was consumed that night was Christ. It's the body and the blood. And the next morning when they left, and he elaborated on some of that this week, there wasn't a sick or feeble one among them. But the amazing part was is that in that stepping out into redemption and stepping out the door the next day, that night, while they're eating this and consuming this, there is a godly anxiousness. We usually associate the word of anxiousness with something that's desperate, and it normally is, but there's a godly anxiousness. The staff was to be in the hand. The shoes on their feet. Oh, they're in the house. Where's L.A.? Sorry, L.A. The shoes were on their feet. The staff's in their hand, and they're supposed to gobble it up. They're in symbology. They're not supposed to leisurely just gobbling it up to symbolize we're out of here. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is laying. A good hate. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, but he's laying a burden on us. It's not too heavy to carry, and it's a haste burden. It's like, you don't have 10 more years. Let's get her done now. Come on. Hallelujah. Put your staff in your hand. Gobble your food up. Where are we going? We're going out there to get it done. We are headed out the door. Hallelujah. We can't sit back in our lazy boys anymore. It's let's get out and let's gobble this up. Amen. Hallelujah. What number seven? what the power is for. Acts 1:7 says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, all Judea, and in Samaria and other most parts of the earth." Where he says here, you'll be witnesses, we know that he was saying that, Gary brought this out, that word witness is the word martyr. And there is really no price in what he's asking us that's too high to pay for us getting out there and getting it done. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. What is it for? It is for, it's beyond the power. I think Gary said it a couple nights ago, or maybe it was last night, I'm not sure, that tongues was not given to us just so we could speak in tongues. It's for a purpose. And it even goes beyond the 1 Corinthians 14 edification. Yes, it's for us to edify, but that edification is supposed to be going someplace. It's supposed to be going someplace to happen. And I don't know about you, maybe I'll speak for myself, and that way I won't incriminate you. But I'm telling you, I've had the mentality in the past, like I'm going to sit in here, I'm going to pray, I'm going to edify myself, I'm going to build myself up on my most holy faith. That's all truth, absolute truth. But it's like the lingering of like these, all these things that inhibit me from getting out there and doing it. It's going to take a process of time, and it does take time. Let's not devalue mercy. That's going to be a part of it. But the haste is this, is that the power is so strong. Let the time of edification and the time of consecration and getting out there, let them come together a whole lot quicker. Amen. Because this tongues is for a purpose. Amen. No price for witnessing too high. And I just spoke on that for just a moment. We have both forms of power. Now, these are just, every single one of these could be just taught on. You could do a conference on every single one of these particular observations, but nevertheless, they're just that, just more this morning, just observations. We have both forms of power. Two words in the New Testament that are the word power. We just use one of them. And he said unto them in Acts chapter 1, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which my Father has put in his own power. That's the word exousia, which means authority. But you shall receive power. That's the didymus. That's the raw power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. How many are glad you've received? Yes. Not only the word exousia means privilege. You've got the privilege, and you've got the didymus, which is the, you've got the privilege, and then you've got the raw, yes, seething, oozing power. I've got the right or the privilege to do it, and then when I get the opportunity, the privilege has got given me, the exousia has given me the privilege to seethe or let out raw power. Hallelujah. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Exousia, if you did want to look that up later, that's 1849 in the Strong's, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea again, and in Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. The word power, didymus, is 1411. It means miraculous, or as I just said, raw, seething power. Number 9. Even with all the power that we're talking about, and it's time to get it done, and it's time to go out in a certain sense of haste, not reckless abandonment, but in a sense of, yes, it's time. But even with all that power, it's always needed. We always need, or it's always necessary, to follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Always. Hallelujah. Well, you say, well, I know that, but let me kind of give you some examples, or let me read the word first. John 4:1 says, when therefore the Lord knew how his knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus, in parentheses, himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. This is part of the preparation for the harvest, or this is part of the overall necessity of leadership that we always have to keep in mind. John recorded here, now these are simple words in a certain sense, but they exemplify that continual leadership that Jesus derived continually from his Father by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. See, the day that he walked, the day that he went into Samaria, the Lord, the Holy Spirit was giving him an assignment to go in there because he was going to have a contact there. God knew all of that. He was putting all that together. But here's the deal. The same day that he went into Samaria, people, and I mean, there's no scripture on this. You just know it by deducing it. When he went into Samaria, there were people in Jerusalem dying. There were people over in Nazareth or Capernaum that were dying or had infirmities. But even though he was walking in authority and full power, he also gave way. He was not a loose cannon. Everything was scripted by the Holy Spirit. And maybe when he went into towns, now anybody that ever came before him, he healed. But there may have been people dying in those towns while he's ministering specifically because that's where the Father sent him to do. Is that? Amen? Reliance number 10 on the gifts in the harvest. Now this is part of that same particular episode. John 4:16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast had is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, here's the point on this. The observation is as we go forth, leadership on a daily basis, and always depending as much as we can in this harvest with all this power in us and the recognition of this power in us on the gifts of the Spirit. Now, again, we don't have time to teach on it. The residency of those gifts is much more different than what the Corinthian church was being, you know, how Paul was having to deal with them. There was almost a constraint there in the use, and the Holy Spirit was having to pick to hold down the level of pride. That's not a revivalist. A revivalist walks in the full accentuation of all the gifts. All the gifts. And he comes and says, okay, here, Holy Spirit. And that's what was resident in Jesus, the word of knowledge. Okay. And the love. You know, I used to think when I was reading this, you know, woman, go call, you know, the Holy Spirit says, ask her to go call, you know, go call her husband. I don't know that he knew. If Jesus was a man like us and had to minister to the Holy Ghost, I don't know about you. I know, I bet all these ministers are the same way. When I start prophesying to start with, I don't know, I get maybe the first word and then I go with that and then it all comes. And I'm like, thank you, God, that you didn't leave me hanging. You know, like, wow, I wasn't sure what I was going to say until, you know, I mean, some of it I'll get in pictures and I know where we're going with this. But, you know, if Jesus was the same way, and I think he was like, okay, I said that, I'm not sure where we're going to go with that. Let's see where, so I don't have a husband. And then the whole word of knowledge comes to him. Okay. And I used to think that he was like nailing her to the wall. There's no way. No. There was no condemnation in that. God used the word of knowledge for her to say, wait a minute. He wasn't nailing her to the wall and saying, oh, you've had five husbands and you're shacking up now. That's not what he was doing. He was saying, woman, God knows where you're at. God loves you right where you're at. God wants to come and visit you. And so when we're out there in the workforce and when we're out there in life, when we go forth into this harvest, our observation is this: Lord, as I'm going to minister, do you want me to minister to that person over there or to my, you know, to my associate at work or however? Depend heavily on the gifts within you. And they may not come with tingles. They might not come with goosebumps, but you'll just begin to feel like, you know, or you begin to get this sense of knowing something that you don't normally know. And then you speak that and that opens up a concourse of words and you're able to just get inside their life and minister life to them. Hallelujah. So that's an observation. We have to go out of here saying, okay, yes, he's told us to go out. Yes, our time is limited. Yes, but okay, as we're going, where do we go? Where do we go? Because it's not just, we're not just broadcasting our seed. You care about everybody, but what, you know, where's our day going? And then if you are going to minister to the person at the mall or wherever, there's no cookie cutter. There's no cookie cutter way to do it. It's by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that's how Jesus did it. Having a prone position of power, number 11 observation, a prone position of power with leadership, and as I said, and another one of the points, not a loose cannon. Let me read the scripture and then I'll comment. John chapter 5, verse 1, this is the healing at the pool of Bethesda. And I don't know if I said that correctly, but John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever of the first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to me or to put me in the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked on the same day. It was the Sabbath. Back to my original observation, even though we'll be more prone with a position of power. See, I'll put me in this. I have a desire to get out there and to move and to minister when I'm outside of what I do. What I do is, as a minister, pray, study the word, prepare for ministry at church. But when I'm out there at a restaurant or out there in the mall or I'm out there with family or friends, it is also a desire for me to have a consciousness of, does he want to use me at any time? Now, I don't always have that consciousness. I'll be quite honest with you. I don't always have that consciousness. A lot of times I'm just really and just engaged in what I'm doing, and that's fine, but there should be, as we go forward, an overriding consciousness of, Lord, where am I at in the spiritual realm of things? How do you want to use me? I think sometimes, I'll start my day out, use me, Lord, when I'm going forward. I want to be led by you. I want to be, if there's certain people that you want me to minister to. But I think sometimes, because what we have seen before or not seen, maybe is the best way, in the past, or been used to, I don't know if that's the way, accustomed to, are prone to. We've not seen a history of power in our life. That's coming to a change. And as not receiving or seeing a history of power in our life or in the church, and I'm not just talking about this church, I'm talking about the church at large, we're not prone to, or we don't have a leaning posture to go after those things. But even with that, now we're coming into an identification of the reality of the kingdom and saying, it's real. Let's engage in it. But even in that, prone posture, we also have to know this, that it's we're not loose cannons. We can't just run, you know, yes, we're going to the, if God wants to use us, but we can't just, you know, like run through the mall and just start jerking people up. Well, what did Jesus do? What did we just read? He said, now get this. We got another script. Anybody that ever stood in his prayer line got healed. Anybody that ever, I want healing. He didn't leave. But when he would address, like here, what did he say? Do you want to be healed? Now, I mean, who would not want to be healed? But isn't it amazing how Jesus said, wilt thou? Now, he had something different in mind other than the pool. The guy thought, you know, maybe he's making reference to, but would you like to be healed? Hallelujah. And that gives us also a curvature or a seasoning to, okay, let's go out of here, but let's not go out of here as loose cannons. Let's, you know, you run up, you see a guy sitting over there in a wheelchair, and he's a young guy, and he's thin, and you're thinking, oh my God, this is a travesty. Run over there in Jesus' name. Get up! And the guy's eyes are this big, and you're like, oh my God, can you walk, sir? Walk! And the guy's like, yeah, I can. And he's, you're like, oh my God. Oh my God. Sir, what was wrong with your legs? What was wrong with your legs? And he's like, well, actually, nothing was wrong with my legs. I'm a marathon runner, and I just ran a marathon yesterday. My wife's in here buying groceries, and I saw this empty wheelchair sitting here, so I'll just sit down for a minute. So there's a necessity for leadership. We can't run through mires pulling people out of wheelchairs. We have to stop and say, okay, if they are sick, and if the Holy Spirit says minister to them, we begin to build faith in them. I know you don't know me. I know you think you might think I'm crazy. I just want to tell you that the church I go to or what I believe in miracles, and I've seen those miracles, and the repertoire or the history in which you're walking in. The more that we do this, the more prone that we'll have that confidence to say, this is going to happen. The reason why we don't do it right now is because we don't believe it is going to happen. And we don't want to be standing there with egg on our face. That's the whole reason why we don't do it. Amen? Hallelujah. Reliance on the gifts. I already went through that one. And 11 was prone. A prone position of power with leadership, not loose cannons. Hallelujah. More examples. Jesus said, this is more examples on the same. Jesus said in John or Matthew 20:29, he healed two blind men. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the way, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us. And the Lord, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should that they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? Now, this may sound simple, but this is more of the same. It's like, what? Well, when you, to me, maybe this is the, if you bring a couple of blind guys to me, I'm like, this is it. I know what I already know. Everybody step back. You know, I don't know. Hope I got the power, but not Jesus. He's so filled with power, and he knows that he can do what even beyond any request. But isn't that amazing that he said, what do you want? Now, if anybody ever steps up and you call a line, but listen, we've heard this all week, but it's never the truth. The prayer lines for Christians in the church are going to come to a place of waning. Not totally dismissed, but waning, where they're few and in between. And if you stood in a prayer line, I stood the other night. That was wonderful. I've fought something a little bit since I've been up here. And so I stood in a prayer line because one was called for that specific reason. And that's perfectly fine. But I'm telling you, those days for Christians in church services, prayer lines for healing, they're going to be like dinosaurs. They're going to become extinct. Hallelujah. I thought that's what church was for, so we could have prayer lines. That's what we've always seen. That's why we think, yeah. But now we're starting to walk on all, we're starting to walk on just our feet, not just all fours, Brother L.A. Hallelujah. We're starting to know who we are. Walkers. We're walkers. Oh my God, whoever thought? You mean to tell me all Christians can live healed? What? Are you crazy? My God, I thought all service, I thought conferences were to just pray for the sick Christians. Hallelujah, Jesus. Paul and Barnabas at Lystra, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had the faith to be healed, and the word preached brought forth the faith in this man. But in verse 10 it said that he said with a loud voice, after he perceived that he had the faith to be healed, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. Now the whole point in that, for that, I mean there's a whole lot more to be said, but the point there again is this. Paul preached a service. I don't know how long the service was. And it built faith in this man. And as a result, then Paul perceived there's faith in him. And I, the power that's in me, coupled with the faith in this man's heart, stand up. But it wasn't at the beginning. The point is, it wasn't at the beginning of the service. He didn't just see a need and go to meet it. He followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to preach the word. Let's see what God does through the power of the word. He didn't just like... The first time when he walks into the service, that guy's sitting over there, or he's laying over there, or whatever, he can just run over there. Let's see what the Holy Spirit has to say. Now, the Holy Spirit, if he can, he's going to get out there and he's going to heal that guy. But follow his leadership. Does this make sense? Hallelujah. I believe it does. I know it does. Hallelujah. 12. Everyone, obviously. Now, this is another point. This is the other side of the coin. Everyone in his prayer lines, if you want to say it like that, got healed. Matthew 4:24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases, torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Hallelujah. How many are glad he healed them all? Amen. Glory to God. Matthew 14:14, Jesus went forth, and he saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And a great multitude, Matthew 15:30, and a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Inasmuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be made whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and the glorified God of Israel. Now, I just really tell you what. To me, I can't wait. Now, this is just me. I can't wait till we see some of those first maimed to be made whole. Hallelujah. We're faith people. It's based on the word, but my God. I mean, this is kind of like sci-fi stuff, you know? But it's not sci-fi. It's not fiction. It's truth. That's what that means. There was body parts missing. I don't know if leprosy ate it off. I don't know if nose was missing, arm was missing. You know, if you got a cut even then, if gangrene set in, there's no penicillin, there's no antibiotics. I mean, it's just hopefully you recover, or else it's either going to be cut off or it rotted off, one way or the other. So there's a lot of maimed people there. And all the maimed, whether, praise God, Gary always remembers. I don't remember. I am going to remember that Homer has a toe that needs to be totally restored, maimed to be made whole. Hallelujah. And Homer, if you're watching, that'd be a good start, Gary says. I just heard it from Gary. If you get in here, Gary said that'd be a good start. Toe in Jesus' name. Total restoration. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. The maimed. Hallelujah. I tell you what, I'll love it if it happens in Dayton first, but I'll be a little bit sad. Doggone you, Jim. Man, oh man. We mentioned this in 13 prayer lines for sick Christians in churches is a waning practice. James 5:14, is any sick among you? And I love the way that this was brought out this week. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And always, well, I'm not going to get into that. Gary will cover that tonight. 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, the only reason why I bring that up, as Dave used to say, is that the reason why that Paul wrote for this cause is because they were like, why is anybody sick? And he was like trying to say, because the norm wasn't sickness. That was the unnormal thing. And so when Dave was saying, when people did get sick, he was saying, okay, for this part here, just to answer your question, that's not the norm in the church. Hallelujah. And James is like, if there is. So again, proving the point or carrying the point that those days are prayer lines for Christians in the church is a waning practice. 14, we will always need communion with our Father in prayer. Mark 6:46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Luke 9:28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And there was so many, I mean, there's so many more scriptures that you can turn to. Jesus had a prayer closet. He did. In other words, it wasn't a specific place. He traveled so much, but he would get along with his Father. And some of the most fantastic miracle services he ever had was after hours of prayer. So I'm saying that just as another proof, or as another observation, is that even though we have all this resident in us, and we've heard this for years, I mean, one of the biggest anthems of our whole movement has been prayer, a consolidation of prayer. Let's stay in the prayer closet, stay in the prayer closet. But I have to remind us, when we leave here, when you're driving home or flying home or you live here, growth or us going, being able to go out there into the workforce or the malls or whatever comes about, it's not a mechanics of just what we've heard. It's going into that place and letting the Holy Spirit nurture us and grow us so that like Jesus, when we come off the mountain, but here's the other point, 15, here's observation 15, Jesus came down from the mountain. Well, that's deep. Yeah, pretty deep. In other words, he came out of his prayer closet. What? What? See, I have seen, because I've been in this, I've been on this particular walk, and it's not a walk, it's just the Word of God. We're on the Word. But I've been in it since 97, same year Jim was there. And I've seen people, this is not a condemnation statement, it's just carrying the truth of what I'm saying here, move to Tulsa. Some have probably moved here. We've had some move to Immokalee, not as many as like would go, because that's where Pastor Dave was at. They would move there to go into their prayer closet. And listen, prayer closet, we'll never stop talking about prayer and prayer closet and prayer and hours of prayer. Just absolutely, we got to have it. Hours of communion, hours of worship. But the prayer closet's not the end result, or it's not the end. Jesus, he came down from the mountain. He didn't stay up on the mountain. And I've seen people move and say, well, I'm just going to spend my, you know, I'm stopping. I'm not going to work anymore. And I know some people right now that, you know, they're just I'm not in Tulsa, but other people have just, they're not working anymore. They're just spending their whole day in prayer. And there's just, and that's fine for a season if that's necessary. They're just spending their whole time in prayer and worship. And that's great too. And that's wonderful. I love it. But at some point, if that's all you do, you're really just not much a step ahead of the monks that went to monasteries and held up and shut up. And when Jesus said, go forth and tell all nations, the prayer closet, all of our, even our prayer groups, our edification and everything, that's not the end result. Prayer and communion is, that's where we get our charge. That's where we get edified, but that's not the end result. We got to go out. It's not, tongues is not just for tongues. I can speak in tongues. Glory, why can you speak in tongues? Because I'm getting edified. Well, why are you getting edified? Because it makes me feel good. Oh, no. No. It's supposed to be building you up on your most holy faith so you can go out and change the world. Praise God for the prayer closet. But sometimes you got to come out of the prayer. Get out of there. Get out of there. Stop it. Stop it. I was sitting at the pizza place the other day with Deborah and Chuck and Candy, and I were sitting there, and I was so blessed. And Deborah was talking about how that she is, and she's just telling her simple, you know, testimony, how that God has just caused her to go up to the teen challenge close to where she lives, all those girls, and ministering to those, and how many of them, like 20 or 20-something girls, how many just like 25 girls that she's been able to go in there and get filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That's what we're after. Sarah, thank you for not staying in your prayer closet. Sometimes we say you need to stay in your prayer closet. Yeah, and sometimes you need to come out of your prayer closet. Hallelujah. Do you get what I'm saying? Because we've been taught, and it's proper. We've been taught for years, prayer, 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 and I say yes, 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 and we'll never devalue that. But you've got to come off the mountain. You can't. It's not all just. Yeah, well, I was in there, and he came, and it was another glorious time. Wonderful. Okay, wonderful. Amen. What did you do with that glory? What happened after you got that glory? Yes. Well, I've been walking in it for weeks. Praise God. Who besides you has benefited from the glory? Hallelujah. Who got it besides you? Because it wasn't just meant just for you. Hallelujah. Y'all are helping me. Hallelujah. I appreciate that. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. He came out of his closet, the prayer closet, and I'll just read this part. It's not the end result. Too many have thought that the prayer closet was the end result. The edification process of tongues and worship does not end in the prayer closet. It is meant to get out into the world. Our revival is not so we can have a great prayer closet of communion. The prayer closet of communion is so that we can have a great revival and harvest. If our life or lives only, if we live our life only with the pursuit of a great prayer life in the closet, then are we subject to the same fallacies, as I said before, as the monks that hold up in monasteries after Jesus said, "Go ye and teach all nations." They hold up and shut up when Jesus said that we should go forth. We need to come out and come down. And the other one, the observation is this, that our fame, our coming fame, and when we say the word fame, we kind of push back on that because we think that's egotistical or it's not it's not conducive to humility. But our fame or the respect is going to go to another level as a result of the power that we walk in. These verses here, Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with different or diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. I'll read a couple more verses in just a moment. Let me comment. The medical field right now, and I'm not talking, this is a reaching statement, and it may have some specific contradictions, because I'm sure there's Christian doctors and spirit-filled doctors and nurses that would have respect. But as an overall, the medical field, they don't disdain us, like hate us, per se. They just don't have a respect for us. When we go into the ICU units, they will, I can tell you, because my daughter's a nurse, I've got some other people medical in our church. Overall, hitherto for, when we go in there, and they, because I've got, you know, a clergy pass, I've gone to our local hospital, and they have an umbrella where I can go into all the local hospitals. And so I can go into the ICUs, and I can go in places. A lot of times I've went back with people that family members, close family members, couldn't get back in there because of my credentials. So, but even when they let us back there, and they're nice, they just think that we're there, and they're right up to this point, they think we're there kind of as a consoling, kind of help the matter along. And that's their only level of respect. But as far as really doing anything about the situation, they don't respect us in that regard. I mean, they don't disrespect us. I'm not trying to paint a picture that they disdain us, but they don't look at us like they're coming in here to have anything to do with fixing this problem. Now, John G. Lake, and I have not read as much on him as Gary has, but I've read quite a bit on him, but I love him. He was kind of infatuated with the miraculous and medical science and how that those intertwined. And Gary told you the story about, which was true to fact, about the froth and the dissolving of the germs and stuff. But he would go in, even in the U.S., and he would go in, and this was the day where they didn't have all the DNA processing like we have now and the medical research. And, I mean, now it's just really we're way beyond those days. But he would go in, and he had the respect of a lot of doctors. And he could lay his hand on an individual, and he could tell them what part of their body, when they were trying to figure out and diagnose the problem, when they couldn't find a problem, he could lay his hand on the individual, and he could tell them, diseased kidney, or it's a pancreas problem, or it's this, that, or another. And sure enough, they would, for whatever, And I can't remember the rest of the story. I mean, you'd think, well, he would go ahead and pray for him. Maybe he would, whatever. But I do remember this part of reading is that he could, and it was proof positive, they would later find out that's exactly right. Even when they couldn't discover present tense, he could tell them what was wrong with the person. And he became part of the medical family, or the medical community is a better word. The medical community, he was gaining a respect among them. Now, I'm not talking about that we're on some kind of egotistical thing, like we need the respect of doctors, like they don't. I'm talking about the fame that we'll walk in is kind of it'll be part of everything, a reputation that they say, you know what, that guy, it'll get back to him, it'll get back to him, it'll kind of come back to him. It'll how whatever the scuttlebutt is, whatever the nurse is, what, you know, when that guy was here, like, I don't know who he is, really. I don't know who he is, but he's Pastor Jim Martin, or his name's Gary Carpenter, or he's one of, you know, he's Deborah Moore, or he's whoever. He was in here last week, and doctor, you know, nurse is telling Dr. So-and-so, within 24 hours after he was in here, that patient was released, or within 8 hours, that patient. And I've seen in the last 3 or 4 patients that guy has prayed for, we've seen them discharged within hours. The fame will begin, and there will begin to be a respect, and the fame will open doors for us, because hitherto we've not had all we are right now. I've been treated real well with the medical community, but basically in their minds they think I'm the solution. I've got, you know, 7 or 8 years of medical science behind me, and then I've got 2 years of residency, and I've got about 10 years, and I'm here to fix the problem. You're here to bring forth consoling. We're not called to console the sick. We're called to heal the sick. Yes. Hallelujah. And our fame is supposed to go out like his fame. Mark 1:27, and they were all amazed, inasmuch as they questioned among themselves, what thing is this? What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately, verse 28, his fame spread abroad throughout all the regions around about. And there was so many fame scriptures in those four gospels over and over, and some of them repeated instances. But nevertheless, fame, he had a reputation. We're going to get a reputation. Hallelujah. Getting close. Filled and full. We're supposed to be filled and full. Believers praying for bold. Here's some scriptures of believers praying for boldness. Acts 4:23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, whom by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why does the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, and stretch forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, this is Acts chapter 4, this is of course past Acts chapter 2, excuse me. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. Now, what's the point here? The point is this. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, right, on the day of Pentecost. But honestly, I don't know how to even, I'm going to go deeper into this and be able to present this even better. Maybe Jim or Gary's already taught on this before. It's one thing to be, and I don't even know how to articulate this necessarily, but I can see it from the Word of God by what we just read. It's one thing to be initially filled. It's another thing to be full. You can be filled, but that doesn't mean you're full. Well, I was filled with the Holy Ghost, 25. But are you full? These are the disciples. These are the people that were filled on the day. But when they suffered and they came back and reported, boom, he hits again. And it wasn't their initial infilling, but they're now full again. We got to stay full. We got to stay full. Well, I was filled. But are you full? Hallelujah. Acts 6:3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, even seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." It didn't say those that have in the last little bit been filled. But we want guys that are full. We want guys that are full, whom we may appoint over this business. At the stoning of Stephen, Acts 7:54. "And when they heard these things, they were cut to heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Now this guy had been filled. He had received the initial baptism. But this guy's walking in a place where he's full. Stay full next year. Don't be just initially filled. Stay full. Last one. This will be said of us, as was of them. Mark 16:20. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Hallelujah. Dr. Jim Martin. Hallelujah. God bless you. Amen.
When he was sharing about, you got to come out of that prayer room. And you do. What came to mind was, these folks that they spend all this time in prayer, and then they start talking about, I just can't feel God anymore. Well, is it possible he has left your prayer room and he's waiting for you out there?